the children. Now, I'm going to ask you this morning to turn with me in the Word of God to the book of Job, and it's the 23rd chapter of the book of Job. It's been said that the book of Job is one of the oldest books of Scripture, written many, many years ago, and it's a poem in reality, and it's one of the oldest books in Scripture. But it is the Word of God, and we trust that the Lord will write His Word upon our hearts as we consider Job 23. We're reading from the first verse of the chapter, and we'll read all of the chapter together. Job chapter 23, verse number 1. Then Job answered and said, "Even today is my complaint bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say unto me. Will he plead against me with his great power? No. But he would put strength in me. There the righteous might dispute with him. So should I be delivered forever from my judge. Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot hath held his steps. His way have I kept and have not declined, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. But he is in one mind, and who can turn him? And what his soul desireth, even that he doeth. For he performeth the thing that is appointed for me, and many such things are with him. Therefore am I troubled at his presence, when I consider I am afraid of him. For God maketh my heart soft, and the Almighty troubleth me, because I was not cut off before the darkness, neither hath he covered the darkness from my face." We'll end our reading at verse 17, and we know that this is God's inspired truth. And we seek the Lord now to write his word upon our hearts, and to speak to every heart and life here this morning. And let's pray that the Lord will come in all his power and speak graciously to every life here today. I'm sure most of us this morning are familiar with the words of Daniel chapter 3. Whenever Daniel's three good friends, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, were cast into the fiery furnace. And we have to remember this morning that that was God's will for them. And that through the midst of that trying experience, God's hand was upon them. And the presence of the Lord himself was with them. Because whenever those that were standing by looked into the furnace of fire, not only did they see Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, but they saw another. The Bible says that the one that appeared with them was like unto the Son of God. And of course, under the hand of God, those three godly men were brought out of that furnace of fire unscathed. So much so that there was not even a tinge or smell of smoke upon them. And I'm sure as those three men looked back upon the furnace of fire and upon that trying experience, I'm sure that their faith was increased and strengthened. And so it is that oftentimes, whenever we come out of a trial on the other side, our faith is strengthened. But going into the trial, it can often be a different experience in our heart and in our life. So often, whenever we consider trials and trying circumstances, and maybe fiery furnaces that the Lord will cause us to pass through, our faith can be very weak. But the Lord brings us through trials and circumstances in life that we would not choose for ourselves, that our faith might be strengthened. Now, I don't believe that the Lord would ever probably cast any of His people into a literal fiery furnace, but it is almost certain that the Lord will cause us at certain times in our Christian experience to pass through a spiritual fiery furnace. And whenever we consider God's servant Job, he was such an individual that knew what it was to go into the refiner's fire and go into the furnace of affliction and the furnace of the soul and to prove God. We have read today from the book of Job chapter 23. And I believe as we consider Job chapter 23 verse 10, it speaks about Job's fiery furnace. We have to understand, of course, that Job was a man of God. Job was a man that knew the Lord, that loved the Lord. He was a man that walked with God, and the Bible tells us in the very first verse of this wonderful book that Job was a man who was perfect. That just means complete or whole and upright in heart, one that feared God and one that eschewed evil. That just means that he avoided evil at all costs and sought to live a life that was becoming of a man of God. He was a man as well concerned with his family. Such was the fear of God upon the heart and life of this man Job that Job chapter 1 verse 5 tells us that this godly man rose up early in the morning to entreat God and to seek God for his family. Mr. Wiley brought to our attention this morning that there's no greater blessing in life outside of God's salvation than to have a godly father or a godly mother. And Job was a godly father who prayed for his children that they might come and know the Lord. Job was a man who had a burden upon his soul. He was a man that knew the Lord, a man that walked with God, and a man that loved God. Now the Bible tells us in the book of Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 3 that the Lord Jesus Christ, the coming Messiah, would be a man of sorrows. And I believe up until this point in the life of God's servant Job, his life has been a life where he has been acquainted with the Lord. But the Lord is going to bring him into a deeper experience with God. And for Job to be acquainted with the heart of the man of sorrows, God himself is now going to bring Job into a great trial, that Job might know what it is to have the burden of the man of sorrows upon his soul. You know, godly people do suffer. Godly people do experience trial and tribulation. Godly people at times know what it is to be cast into sick beds. Godly people know what it is to be bereaved. Godly people know what it is to be depressed and downcast on different occasions. You know, there's an old doctrine going around today and it's bringing so many of God's dear people into bondage. A doctrine that says if you're living right before God, you'll never suffer. You'll never be sick. You'll never enter into any sort of financial difficulty. There'll never be trials in your family. I want to tell you today that it's not a doctrine that is taught in God's Word. Job was a man that feared God, perfect and upright in heart, that was clean of hands and pure of heart. But Job knew what it was to suffer. God's people, Israel, knew what it was to suffer. The New Testament church knew what it was to suffer. And if you and I know the Lord, we will know at times what it is to be chastened by the Lord as well. Because the book of Hebrews says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son that he receiveth. The Bible says, if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards, spiritually illegitimate, and not sons at all. But I want to look today at Job chapter 23 verse 10. And I want to speak to you for a while this morning upon the subject of Job in the fiery furnace. I want you to notice first of all Job's trial. Right there in the middle of our text, Job utters these words, when he hath tried me. This was Job's trial. And as I have already said, every Christian at some time or other in their life will know what it is to endure a fiery trial. God's servant Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, Verse number 5, concerning the saints of God, he says that they are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice. Now listen, he says, though now, at this present time, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold which perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, Peter says, Beloved, speaking to men and women that know and love the Lord and are saved by sovereign grace, he says, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice. Now, it's difficult, we know, to rejoice in trial, but rejoice as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering. Now, the Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, his prayer was that he may know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. You see, whenever the Lord brings us into trial, we're not to think that that is a strange thing. Rather, think it strange if we never experience trials of any sort. But it is because and through trials that the Lord acquaints us with himself. Old Samuel Rutherford said, Praise God for the hammer, the file, and the furnace. Job is facing a great trial, and he acknowledges that God himself is the planner of this trial. All throughout this chapter that we've read together, Job uses the personal pronoun he and him to speak of Jehovah God. And then in verse number 10, it's no different than he says, when he, when God, when the Lord, when Jehovah hath tried me. Now, way back there in chapter 1, we're told that there came a day in verse number 6, whenever the sons of God, and that just speaks about the fallen angels, came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also was among them. It's a solemn thing to think that the devil himself has got access of some measure or degree. Perhaps we cannot fully understand it or take it in, but the devil has got access, according to Job 1 verse 6, to God's throne. And he came one day and he spoke about Job before the face of the Lord. And as the Bible says, he is the accuser of the brethren. And he began to accuse Job before the face of Jehovah God. And he wanted to try Job and he wanted to afflict Job. And it's important to remember that no trial will ever come your way or mine. The devil can never lay a finger upon us unless it comes under God's plan and under God's sovereignty and by God's commission. The devil says in verse number 10, Hast thou not made a hedge about him? There is a hedge round about every believer. The Lord says that the Bible says that the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him. Scripture says that the Lord has given his very angels charge over us to keep us in all our ways. And so Satan comes and says, See your servant Job? That he's so clean and he's so pure and he's so holy and he's walking with you. If you just remove that hedge and let me get in, he will curse you to your face. And the Lord gives Satan permission to afflict his servant Job. And Job acknowledges that this trial is coming to him under the hand of the Lord. Isaiah 48 verse 10, the Lord speaks to his people and says, I have chosen you in the furnace of affliction. And if God is the planner of every trial that comes our way, and if God was the planner of this trial that came Job's way, then we have to remember that God has a plan in the trial. God has a plan in every single thing that he does. As we sang already today, every joy and every trial falleth from above. Traced upon our dial by the Son of Love, we may trust him fully. All for us to do, they who trust him wholly, find him wholly true. The Lord says to us in the book of Jeremiah chapter 29 verse 11, the Lord says, For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of good and thoughts of peace, not of evil, but to give you an expected end. That's why the Bible says that God blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. You know, so often we quote the words of Romans 8, verse 28. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are the called according to His purpose. You know why we quote it so often? Because it's wonderfully true. You can stake your life and your soul upon that text of Scripture. Maybe you're facing a trial this morning. It might be a hard thing for us to accept because we're so dull of understanding at times, but that trial has come our way in the sovereign plan of a God that loves His people. God was the planner of this trial. And Job acknowledges this. He also, I believe, speaks about the proportion of the trial because it was indeed a very severe trial. You know, every trial that a Christian faces is different from the next person's. You know, sometimes me and my wife sometimes joke about this, and maybe she's worried about something and she'll tell me what it is. And I say, well, what are you worried about that for? I says, you shouldn't worry, you know, and she'll just will say, well, how can you not worry? Worries me. It's just hard to turn off. Whenever we're worried about something, we just can't turn it off. And then I'll come to Elaine sometimes and say, you know, I've got a Hebrew exam and greatly worried about it. She'll say, what are you worried about it for? Sure, God will bring you through. And I'll tell you, whatever trial you're facing mightn't be a trial to the next person. And whatever trial the person beside you is facing mightn't seem like a trial to you, but nevertheless, where God has it, it might be a trial to us. If any of you have children, and that little child comes to you worried about something, maybe something that could never ever happen, you might think, well, why would they be worried about something so small and so insignificant? Listen, it's still a trial to them. And maybe you're worried about something and your children cannot understand it either. You see, the proportion of the trial is different for every Christian, but for Job, it was very severe. This trial affected Job's farm. Job had a very large farm. It says in verse 1, or 3 of chapter 1, that his substance was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, and a very great multitude, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. He had a great farm. And that farm was destroyed. Verses 14 down to 17, everything gone in a moment. I believe it not only took away his farm, but it of course took away his finance. Because of Job's business and his farm, he was a very rich man, and everything was gone in a moment. And from being a very rich man, Job became a very poor man. Now we need to remember that the Lord understands. The Bible says He is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. You see, the Lord knew everything that Job was going through. Job was a man that was rich and he became poor. The Bible says that the Lord Jesus Christ, that He says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? That though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be made rich. This trial affected Job's family. Job had 10 children, 7 sons and 3 daughters, and we're told that a great tragedy came in verses 18 and 19 of the first chapter, and a whirlwind came, and the house that they were all sitting in fell, and in one day Job lost his farm, he lost his finance, he lost his family, and it all happened in one day. And then later on, the wife of Job came and says, why dost thou retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. And so Job's wife became a backslider. And then it affected his flesh. Scripture says in chapter 2, verses 4 through to 8, that he was afflicted from his head to the soles of his feet, all over his body, with boils. I don't know if you've ever had a boil, but I'll tell you, it's probably not a nice thing to have. Out in Australia, whenever I was with the little church in Port Lincoln for 2 years, I don't know, but I used to get attacked by mosquitoes. They weren't dangerous, but they used to bite us, and you just get a red sore. And none of the Australians seem to get bitten by them. It just seems to be anybody from Ulster comes out, they get attacked by mosquitoes. And people used to say to me, don't scratch it. But you know what it's like if you've got an itch that you begin to scratch it. And I used to scratch these things just to try and get some relief. Well, Job was the same. The Bible says that he took an old potsherd, just a piece of broken pottery, maybe that was crushed under that house that fell. And from his head to his feet, he scratched himself all over with this potsherd. He knew what it was to suffer. And did the Lord Jesus Christ not know what it was to suffer in his body? This trial also affected Job's friends. Job had 3 friends, Bildad, Eliphaz, and Zophar. And these men came to Job, and they just came like the charismatics, and he says, Job, If you were living right before God, none of these things would have ever happened to you. And Job says in Job 16, verse number 2, miserable comforters are you all. And if it wasn't enough, all these trials that he was going through, he was wounded like the Lord Jesus Christ in the house of his friends. And his friends, in a sense, forsook him. This trial, I believe, affected Job's very faith. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7 speaks about the trial of your faith. James speaks about the very same thing. James chapter 1, verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. You see, there's the purpose in the trial. The Lord tries us that our faith may be complete, perfect, entire, wanting nothing. You see, the Lord sanctifies us, and the Lord makes us, and the Lord molds us by the hammer, the file, and the furnace. You get a great sculptor, sees a large rock, but he sees something more than a rock. In that rock, he sees a beautiful image and a beautiful statue. And he takes that rock out of the earth and he begins to hammer it and chip it away that he might make it into something beautiful. You know, whenever the Lord saw you, dear sinner, and whenever he saved you, he did not merely see a sinner. He saw something that he could make into something beautiful. And he gets out the hammer and the file and he causes us to pass through the furnace. I see Job's trial, but I also see Job's trust. Job is able to say, he knoweth the way that I take. Literally these words read, he knows the way with me. The Lord knows the way that I take, but he also knows the way with me. God knows my heart. God knows my personality. God knows my weakness. God knows my frailty. The Lord knows the way with me. Job doesn't say, I know the way that I take. You know, as a young Christian, I used to be foolish and think that if you got close enough to the Lord, you'd almost be able to know what the future held. And if you got close to the Lord, God would tell you where he's going to lead you and where he's going to take you and what he's going to do with you. But you're not long before you realize that God knows the way that we take, but we don't know that way ourselves. See the little word know there? In the Hebrew tongue, it can be translated in a variety of different ways. It can be translated to be aware of. God was aware of the way that Job was taking. It can also be translated, know by experience. It can also be translated to foresee. And it can be translated to care for. Job trusted in God's wisdom. He knoweth. God is omniscient. He knows all things. And he could say that God's wisdom has planned this trial for me. And it's good. I don't know if you're involved, any of you, in needlecraft or anything like that. I'm not, just to set the record straight, but I've often looked at a tapestry. And sometimes if you look at it from underneath, all you see is a mass of strings, a variety of colours, lots of knots and tangles and loose ends, and there's no order to it. But whenever you look at it from the other side, there's a beautiful picture there, and there's a beautiful design. And you know, whenever we look up towards the heavens and we try and reason out God's sovereignty, all we see is knots and tangles and loose ends. But from God's perspective and from heaven, whenever we look back, we will say that wisdom planned it all and God had a great design in it. I know that Hebrew is one of these old gripes I have, but you can't read Hebrew reading it from left to right. You can't look at it forward. You have to read it backwards for it to make any sense, just like God's sovereignty. Whenever we look forward, we can't trace the hand of God sometimes. But oh, whenever we look back, we can say, I bless the hand that guided. And I'll trace the heart that planned, where throned where glory dwelleth, in Emmanuel's land. Job trusted God's wisdom, he trusted God's will. Job is a man that had loved and honored and walked with the Lord. And he would come one day to realize, as Paul said in Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, that God's will is good, acceptable, and perfect. It's not necessarily easy, but it is good. It is acceptable, and it's perfect. G-A-P. Are you standing in the gap this morning? Are you standing in the midst of God's will? Job also trusted God's way. He knoweth the way that I take. He knoweth. God cares. You know, Job had said just before this, "Oh, that I knew where I might find him." Verse number 9, he says, "On the left hand, where he doth work, I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, but I cannot see him." You know, there's maybe times in your life and mine whenever we can't trace even the very tangible presence of the Lord. Well, Isaiah was counseled in Isaiah chapter 50, verse 10. "Who is among you that feareth the Lord and obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the Lord and stay upon his God." I see Job's trial. I see Job's trust. But in conclusion, I see Job's triumph. "He knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." Notice the tense. Job says, "when he hath tried me," or other words, "after he hath tried me." Job knows that this trial is going to come to an end, and Job has an absolute certainty of triumph. You see, the trial that God causes his people to pass through, it's never permanent. It's never permanent. Job had a certainty of triumph. He says, "I shall," undoubtedly, I shall come forth as gold. This is the promise of the Lord. God says, "When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the floods, they shall not overtake thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned." You see, there's an absolute certainty of triumph. But Job also speaks not only about the certainty of triumph, but about the consequences of triumph. "When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." You know, the wonderful thing about gold is it's noted for its purity. Gold is pure. The Bible says that the Lord Jesus Christ shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi. Malachi chapter 3. You know why gold and silver is tried in the fire? That all the impurities might be burned out and purged away. I remember years ago reading about a silversmith, and he was asked the question, "Well, when do you know when it's time to take the gold and the silver out of the fire?" He says, "Well, I will watch it, and I will look at it, and whenever I see all the impurities being burned out to the surface and then purged away in the flames, when I see my face in the gold and silver, then I know it's time to take it out of the fire." And dear friend, the Lord keeps us in that fiery furnace until he can see more of his image in us. You know, there was no outstanding or open flagrant sin in the life of Job. But as Job was tried, Job began to realize that he was a man that was, in a sense, self-reliant. He was a man, in a sense, that while he loved the Lord and walked the Lord, there was so much more that he still had to learn. And the Lord was purifying Job. Gold is pure. Gold is precious. You know, God will never cast away his people. None of us would ever take a lump of gold or a piece of fine jewelry and throw it away. And neither will the Lord cast off his people. You know, we cannot control the temperature of the furnace or the time that we're in the furnace, but we can trust the Lord in the furnace and we can triumph. There's something pure and there's something beautiful about a person that has proved the sufficiency and the grace of God in her life. Some of you old saints here today, you've been through the valley, you've been through bereavement, some of you have been through sickness, but you've come out on the other side as gold, and there's a purity about your life. Gold is also noted for its permanency. Out of all the metals, gold, in a sense, is one that is incorruptible as far as this world is concerned. It doesn't corrode, it doesn't decay, and it doesn't rust. And so it is with God's grace and God's people. Job says, "I shall come forth as gold." He knows at last that he will be with the Lord, which is far better. And the Lord will perfect that which concerneth him. "When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." Dear believer today, are you being tried? Are you being afflicted? Keep trusting the Lord. He knows all about it and he loves you. And when he hath tried you, God says, "You shall come forth as gold. Time has beaten us, but I'd like to sing just a couple of verses of number 434.